Welcome to the Grace Abounding Broadcast, brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church that meets at 2970 Baird Road in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to bring to you today a message that seeks to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and His glorious person and finished work of salvation accomplished for sinners at the cross. Please stay tuned.
We grew up in school learning famous quotes or sayings by men from history, and we were taught to memorize these and be able to identify the quotes with the actual person who said them. Well, in Scripture, there is a saying here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, of which the Word says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then the Apostle Paul adds here, "of whom I am chief." So I want to speak with you in the time that I have with you on a saying worthy of all acceptation. Now, it's worthy of all acceptation. It does not mean that all men accept it as being worthy, but nonetheless, it is worthy of all acceptation. Now, this is a faithful saying. I believe to begin with, there are two points that I want to underscore. First of all, a personal aspect. When I read here, "this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation," I find here a comfort that even though so great a sinner, there is a word of encouragement and comfort to a sinner such as I am. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then the Apostle Paul adds there, "of whom I am chief." Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world meant the salvation of a sinner as great as the Apostle Paul, of whom he says here and confesses that he was chief, if God could save one like Paul, could he not save any sinner by his grace if he so please and so will? So personally, this faithful saying has significance for me, a sinner. But secondly, doctrinally. Now, the word doctrine means to teach. From the standpoint of instruction, what does this particular statement have to teach me? Well, it gives a summary of the glorious gospel that the Apostle Paul was entrusted with. And really, every true preacher of the gospel is entrusted with by God's grace. And it stands in opposition to fables and endless genealogies and vain jangling, contentions about the law and ceremonies and other things that people get caught up with. You know, when different ones ask me about my opinion on this or that thing or this method or that, I like to come back to this particular verse and remind myself again, what one thing is vital? Well, this is a faithful saying, just one saying. One statement, one object of our attention, one truth, one doctrine, one hope, one faith. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. It's like a coach gathering the players around saying, "Okay, guys, let's focus on this one thing." Or a commander rallying his troops and saying, "Let's focus on what our mission is." This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let me just point out for you four things that we can learn from this. First of all, that word faithful. It's not speaking of our faithfulness. It says this is a faithful saying. This is a faithful word. Oh, to hear a word of faithfulness in a day when there are so many different voices and so much confusion about God and about salvation in so many different denominations and divisions. This is a faithful saying. In other words, this is the sum and substance of the gospel, but it's not about our faithfulness. If it's a faithful saying, dear friend, it's because of the faithfulness of the God who has declared it. Wouldn't you think that if you had any questions with regard to God, you would want to hear Him? Not what men say about Him, but what He says. And so we take this word which He has given us, which is the revelation of Himself and all of His perfections and His nature, His holiness and His justice, but also His love and grace and mercy. And we hear Him. We find out from Him these questions of how He could be just and still justify sinners such as we are. How He could be a holy God and yet be able to show mercy and grace to sinners such as we are. Well, the answer is right here in this verse. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is worthy of every mouth being stopped. This is worthy of every ear being opened to hear the way in which God, being a holy and just God, has purposed to save sinners. In one simple statement, it's declared that Christ came into the world to save sinners. That tells me that it must be entirely then in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in me. It's not in what these hands can do that I can find satisfaction with God. If it were, Christ would not have come. But this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ, Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come? How does that show the faithfulness of God? Well, you see, God's a just God. He can't just look the other way. Even though He has chosen from eternity the sinners that He has purposed to save and will save and does save, yet He could not do it just by overlooking their sin. No, His law had to be magnified. And so when it says here that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, He did it by honoring and magnifying the law. And that's what this faithful saying is about, that He did it. It's a glorifying of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, in carrying Him through the work. He was faithful to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son engaged to obtain salvation for that elect family that the Father had given Him. We speak of God having chosen. This choice was done from eternity, but it was conditioned upon the Lord Jesus Christ actually coming and doing the work. And so it's a comfort to all to whom the Lord gives ears to hear, to believe it and to abide by it. So it's faithful in that it speaks to the faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of the Son. But secondly, when it says here this is a faithful saying, it means it's a true saying. It's not to be disputed or doubted, but it's to be believed most firmly. It's true and therefore certain that God the Father sent His Son into the world for one purpose. It wasn't to show men the way. No, it was to accomplish salvation for sinners such as we are. It was to save sinners. You remember, that was the name given to our Lord, to Mary and Joseph. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, Matthew 1 and verse 21, for He shall save His people from their sins. It does not say their attempt to save or offer salvation. You see, men that preach that way are not declaring the faithful saying. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, that's pretty certain, isn't it? It declares that when He came into this world, it was to accomplish that salvation on behalf of a people that God the Father had given to Him. And that's why salvation is sure and certain. If it was in man's hands, there could be no certainty. But it's in God's hands. It's in the hands of the God-man, this one who came, lived, died, and rose again. In John chapter 6, in verses 36 and 37, we read, "Our Lord said, I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." There are many that hear this faithful saying with their physical ears. They see the evidence of the truth, even in reading the word, and yet believe not. In other words, they still try to put to the work of Christ some work of their own for acceptance before God. But let's read on in verse 37 of John 6. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." That sounds pretty sure and certain, doesn't it? If there's any doubt as to him coming into this world to save sinners, and this being that faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, look how he ate with publicans and sinners in his lifetime. His attitude toward them, his works, his actions, all of these testified to this very same saying here that is worthy of all acceptation, that he came into this world to save sinners. Ask Mary Magdalene. Ask the woman accused of adultery, and you'll find the same answer. So this is a true saying. You should not doubt this. It should not be debated. That's the reason Christ came, to be the sin bearer for his people, to take away their sin and to establish a righteousness that gives them perfect acceptance with the Holy God. All of that summed up here in this faithful saying. It's faithful. It's true. Thirdly, we read here, it's worthy of all acceptation. The scriptures are full of numberless instances of sinners that have been saved by Christ and saved when they sought him not. You see, I don't see anything in this particular saying that's worthy of all acceptation that requires anything of the man or men other than being a sinner. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to save the righteous. So this notion that somehow you work up a righteousness first and then God will save you, or you take the first step and then God will do the rest. No. What's a sinner but a rebel? What's a sinner but one who is running headlong the other way in opposition to God? And yet it's just such that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save. But when we're taught of him and found of him and his doctrine, his truth, his work is revealed to our hearts, then we can say certainly this is a saying worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy to be received by all kinds of sinners. I know we tend to make distinction between men, saying this sinner is worse than that. But, dear friend, even one transgression of the law makes us guilty of the whole. And so we can't really say one is more guilty than another, or one is more sinful than another. Maybe in outward acts it appears so, but before God, we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of his glory. And so this is a faithful saying worthy to be received of all kinds of sinners, whether you're a learned sinner or an unlearned sinner, whether you're rich or poor, greater or lesser in your own eyes. That makes no difference. Salvation is of the Lord. It's in Christ. It's by his shed blood. It's by that righteousness that he worked out on behalf of sinners. He didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. And so, worthy of all acceptation. Secondly, it's worthy to be received in all ways, in the best manner, with all urgency, because it's the very word of God and not of man. Oh, that God would give you and me a heart to hear this faithful saying that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It's worthy to be received and accepted with all love and joy and gladness. That's not natural to our heart. But if the Spirit of God teaches you of Christ, you will love Him. You'll rejoice in Him, and you'll be glad. That's what the word gospel means, good news. You'll be glad to hear the good news of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for the salvation of sinners. There's no good news in telling men what they must do. That'd be like someone with a terminal illness telling them if they had just done this or that, they might not be in the condition that they are. No, it takes a remedy. It takes the great physician. It takes the substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, to put upon Himself that guilt and that sin which was due the sinner, and to put to the account of the sinner that very obedience and righteousness that He has worked out. And that's why this is a saying that is faithful and true and worthy of all acceptation, because the Lord Jesus Christ did it. But it's to be received not only with heartiness and readiness, with love, with joy and gladness, but also meekness, faith, and fear. I don't mean fear in the sense of fear of judgment, but fear in reverence. In other words, receive it as absolutely true and necessary and suitable to the case of every sinner. I've certainly found it to be so for me. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. One other point that I would bring out here with regard to this verse, this faithful saying. It's faithful, it's true, it's to be received, it's worthy of all acceptation, but it's also because it's sound. Sound doctrine. You can believe something to be true and know it to be true when it's sound. And this is the sum of the true gospel, of the doctrine that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why I know it's true. This is why I know it's faithful. This is why I know it's worthy of all acceptation. It's because it gives all the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that fits every other verse of Scripture. This whole Bible was written to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may have some questions sometimes about what the right interpretation of a particular verse might be, but I can tell you this, that interpretation that gives Christ all the glory and reduces man to nothing is always the right interpretation. And so this is sound doctrine. It's faithful in that it's sound. It's true in that it's sound. It's worthy of all acceptation in that it is sound doctrine. How do you know it's sound? Well, it gives Christ all the glory, doesn't it? It says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see, there's the exalting of Christ. Salvation's in Him. And there's the abasing of man, speaking of myself as a sinner, or as Paul says, of whom I am chief. So this is the sum of the gospel. If you were to ask me, well, what is the gospel? Give me a verse that sums it all up. Here it is. Christ came into the world. Now, how did He come? Well, He was sent of His Father. It wasn't against His will, but it was with His free consent when it says Christ Jesus came into the world. Now, that word Christ is the word anointed one. In the Old Testament, those that were anointed to public office were the prophets, the priests, and the kings. And every one of them typified in some fashion or form the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God's prophet. In other words, he never speaks peace to a sinner, but what he does through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the priest. What was the priest's responsibility in the Old Testament? It wasn't just anybody. It was one set apart by God, anointed to stand as the mediator between God and them. And so Christ is God's priest. There's no earthly priest, no hands of an earthly man that can provide salvation. It's all in the hands of this high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the king. God said, back there in the Old Testament, Psalm 2, I have set my king on my holy hill. The kingship of Christ means that all power and authority has been given unto him to save whom he will. He has power over all flesh that he might give eternal life unto as many as God has given him. So he's the Christ, the one anointed and appointed by God the Father for the salvation of his people. But notice it says also his name, Jesus. He wasn't always Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. In other words, this is his human name as he was given it. The name means Jehovah saves, God saves. There again we see that this is a faithful saint and worthy of all acceptation. He was not just a man who grew up and had a following. No, he's the God-man. Because only God can save. And so to question that he was God is to question this very faithful saying. He was God in the flesh, that Christ Jesus came into the world. He wasn't shoved into the world. He wasn't pushed into it. He wasn't obligated into it. No, he came. See, that shows the voluntary willingness in the fullness of time that he came into this sinful world, where he was ill-treated. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But, John 1:12, as many as received him. See, there were some that did receive him. There were some who received his word and received his work. They believed on him. To them, he gave the power to become the sons of God. Now, they didn't become the sons of God because they received him, but it's explaining why they received him, because he gave them the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the flesh, not of blood, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's from John 1, verse 11 down to verse 13. But this is sound doctrine. It's something that you can plant your feet upon by God's grace and rest there, and therefore faithful and worthy of all acceptation. Now, Christ coming into this world, as I've explained to you, was not just him changing places from heaven to earth, but there was an actual assumption of the human nature. In order for God to deal with the sin of his people, those that he purposed to save, it required a true substitute. Until Christ came, God ordained that his work be typified in the offering up of animals. Innocent animals being slain, their throats slit and blood shed. I know it sounds gory, but all of it was to typify the death that Christ should die. If you want a view of just how grievous sin is before a holy God, look at the cross. Look at what our Lord endured at the hands of men in order that he might bear their sin and put it away. And so we see that this was necessary, that the Lord Jesus Christ come and that he suffer in body and soul. All of that is summed up here in this word came, that Christ Jesus came. He didn't just float in as a spirit. No, he came as a man into this world. He took upon himself a human nature. Now, he did not take on himself a sinful nature. If he had, he could not be the Savior. but he took on himself a human nature, and that in order to bear the sin of his people in his body and soul. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he made his soul an offering for sin. Now, he was the perfect man, and yet men who rebelled against him and would not receive him in their own sinful nature, they considered him to be the worst of sinners. They looked upon him as being despised and rejected of God. And that is what they cried when they cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." That form of death which our Lord suffered was reserved for the worst of sinners. And yet, that's who the Lord Jesus Christ came to save. He was perfect, and yet he bore the sin of the worst of sinners. Isaiah 53 says that he was numbered among transgressors. And so, it was so for him that he might indeed save the worst of sinners. As it says here of Paul, "Of whom I am chief." When he says chief, he's not talking about first in time, because that's what that word chief means. First or primary. But we know Adam was the first to sin. By one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin. It's not talking about him being the chief as far as quantity. Actually, the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus as he was known, lived in a manner to try to be obedient to the law and blameless. Men looking at him would have thought he was the most righteous man on earth. And yet he was brought to see that even his righteousness was nothing but filthy rags. So it's not that he was first in quantity, but first in quality, or the greatest and chiefest of sinners. Not only of those that are saved, but of all men, Jews or Gentiles. You might argue with him as the Lord teaches you, and you might say, "Well, no, that's me." And I believe that's the case. Any that the Lord has taught by his Spirit. This is not some hyperbole or exaggeration, but there's a real sense given in the heart by the Spirit of God of who we are and of our sins and of our unworthiness. See, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. The saying is worthy of all acceptation. The honor and glory belongs unto the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But as far as I'm concerned, I am the chief of sinners, exceeding all others in every way. We're not trying to make excuses for our sin. We own it before a holy God. And it's the Spirit of God that teaches us so. So that's sound doctrine. Not only is how it pertains to Christ and all the glory being given to him, but also in how I see myself, acknowledging myself to be vile and unworthy of any acceptation as a sinner. I wonder, dear friend, has the Lord so taught you? Here it says that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. In other words, save them from all their sins, both original and actual, from the law, its curse and condemnation, from the bondage of Satan, from the evil of this world, from the wrath to come, and do it how? By his obedience unto death, by fulfilling the law, by bearing its penalty, by offering himself a sacrifice for sin, and thereby finishing it, making reconciliation for it, and bringing in an everlasting righteousness. Oh, what a great Savior he is. And the only one, he's able and willing to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Believe it.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding Broadcast, brought to you by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road, and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.